Okay, last week we gave a little bit of an overview on Sefer Bereshit and what the Chumash is, really, what type of a book the Chumash is. I'm not really going to go over that. It's a poem, current events, an editorial page. We discussed various aspects of the Torah. Today I want to begin with actually a Mishnah in Pirkei Avot. The fifth chapter in Pirkei Avot begins, Ba'asarama Amarot Nivra Ha'olam. In ten sayings, Vayomer Elohim, the expression Vayomer Elohim appears actually nine times in the Chumash, the chapter of creation. And the rabbis say Bereshit is also considered an utterance of God. With 10 utterances, the world was created. The whole chapter in Pirkei Avot, the chapter, is just really a chapter of numbers. The whole, the importance of numbers. We'll talk about the 10 generations from Adam to Noah, the 10 generations from Noah to Abraham, the 10 miracles in the temple, the 10 tests that Abraham had. Then we get to all the sevens, the seven signs of a wise person, seven types of punishment come to the world. Then we get to all the fours, the fourth type of people who get stuck, or the fourth type of students. So the fifth chapter in Pirkei Avot is really a chapter of numbers. So we begin with the number 10. The Ten Commandments, Aseret HaDibrot, Vasara Mamarot HaOlam Nivran. Obviously, those two are connected. The fact that Reshit, Dr. Sokola mentioned that last night, I believe it was him. The word Reshit, God created the world, but Reshit is Torah, is a reference to Torah. If not for Torah, the world will go back to Tohu Vavohu. So it's not a coincidence that there are 10 utterances that God created the world, and there are 10 commandments, as what we call in English, not really the 10 commandments, really Aseret HaDibrot, the 10 sayings, the 10 utterances, the same idea, Dibur. Aseret HaDibrot, Asara Mamarot, Nivra HaOlam. Okay, so then the Mishnah continues. The next Mishnah is there are 10 generations from Adam to Noah. Why? Why are there 10 generations? So the Mishnah says there are 10 generations in order to teach us how patient God is. Because God, presumably what the Mishnah is implying is God should have destroyed the world after, maybe after Cain killed Hevel, or maybe after the sin in the Garden of Eden. I mean, there were lots of opportunities. God didn't have to wait 10 generations. But he was hoping things would get better, and they didn't get better. So all the generations, Shekola Doradiyu Machisimu Ba'im, all the generations were making God angry. That's how the Mishnah describes it, making God angry. Ashevi Aleim et Meha Mabul, until he brought the Mabul onto man. Now, it's interesting. I mentioned last week, Rabbi, Tzvi Grumet's book that I have here, which I highly recommend on Bereshit, put up by Corin, Magid Press. So he notes that when the Mabul talks about how the Mabul happens, he calls it its uncreation. It's God wiped out. It says man, the cattle, creeping things. Here, I'll quote you the exact pasuk. It's Perek Zayin pasuk Kap Gimel 7:23, and the pasuk says, God wiped out everything in existence. Adam ad behema, from animal, from humans to animals, ad remas, but up hashmaim, what cross on the earth, the birds in the sky, arts. And he says that's basically a backwards form of creation. Man was created last, and then the animals and the creep, and then what flies in the sky. So this is a reverse, taking the creation backwards. We went forwards to man, now we're going backwards from man. And then it says, the Torah says that nipku'u ko ma'inot tohom rabba, that all the waters came, the waters from above and the waters from below. And that's, of course, the beginning, the second day of creation, where God separates the waters from above and the waters from below. And the Mabul joins together the waters from above and the waters from below. So the Mabul is really undoing the whole process of creation, of course, and we're recreating the world again. Okay, those are the first 10 generations. That's Parsha Bereshit, basically. Parsha Bereshit, and God brings the Mabul, going to wipe out the world, and now we're getting into Parsha Noach. Then the Mishnah continues, Asara Dorot Me Adam Ad Noach. There were 10 generations from Adam until, I'm sorry, there were 10 generations from Noach till Abraham. So this, the Mishnah also tells us, Lo Dia Kama Erech HaPayim Lefanav. So this Mishnah also tells us, because God is very patient, it's the exact same language as the 10 generations from Adam to Noach, it is from Noach to Abraham. Shekola Dorot Yumachisimu Baim. Again, the same expression. All the generations, all these 10 generations make God really angry. We don't see it quite the same way in the Chumash, but that's how the Mishnah presents it. The 10 generations from Adam to Noach and the 10 generations from Noach from Abraham were making God angry. God has a lot of patience. But here, what's the difference? Atsheba Avraham Avinu Bekivil Alehem Schar Kulam. Until Abraham came and he got the reward for all 10 generations. That's a funny expression. The Mishnah just said how these 10 generations made God really, really angry. And God has a lot of patience. He didn't destroy them, but he waited and Abraham got all the reward. Well, you get a reward if you're good, if you do something well. It doesn't flow. The Mishnah doesn't really flow right. They made them angry and then Abraham got and got the reward. However we understand the Mishnah, it's clear that what the Mishnah is saying is that these two generations are, when I say generations, these two time periods, the first 10 generations and second 10 generations are very different. They're very different. And maybe they did things that weren't well, but they did things that were good and they had rewards. There were many good positive things. Hopefully we'll get to a little bit. The building of the towers, not all negative, many positive things in this 10 chapters. They did negative things and Abraham comes and gets the reward for all of them. Gets the reward, and that's and then we start with the story of the Jewish people. Now it's interesting. I believe the Radak points it out. The Sforno points this out. I believe I first saw it in the Chama Leibowitz. You know, the boring parts at the end of Bereishit and Shemot, the all the genealogies. We're not really going to go into that. It lists off who was born, who had who, and how long they lived. So if remember last week in Parshat Bereishit, it says person X, Shait lived 105 years, and he had Enosh. And after he lived for 105 years, he lived another 870 years. And he had lots of children. And then it tells you how old he was, that he lived to be 900 years, 905 years, and he died. That's simple mathematics. And every one of the 10 generations, what the Torah does, it says, this is how long he was, how old he was when he had his first child. He lived X years after he had his first child. And the total years in which he lived was A plus B equals C. That third verse is totally redundant. If we go to the end of Parshat Noach, the Torah also has a listing of the 10 generations from Noach to Abraham, but it's a little bit shorter. The Torah does not include that third verse. It just says, Aver lived Arba Shloshim Shana, 34 years, and then he had Peleg. And then after Peleg, he lived 30 years and 400 years, Vayolad Banim Ubanot, and he had lots of children. So we can figure out how long he lived for, tells us. But the Torah doesn't say the third verse. And he lived X years. And the commentaries point out, you know why? Because in the first generation, first 10 generation, how does each paragraph end? Each generation, Vayamot, he died. The legacy of the first 10 generations from Adam to Noah is only death. Vayamot, they were all wiped out. God uncreated the world, so to speak. So the Torah puts in that third, really unnecessary verse to tell us that there is nothing left from that first 10 generations. The Noah to Abraham generations all end Vayolad Banim Ubanot. And they had many children. It's a very puru, it's a very fruitful life. It's a totally different description from this sort of boring verse. Nobody really pays attention to the stuff, just listing of names. But that extra verse, really, it's 10 extra verses that the Torah puts in Bereishit, is to tell us there's very little left. There's nothing left from the first 10 generations. But the second 10 generations, there's a lot that we're building on them. They weren't destroyed. We just have to take what they did. And we have to build on that. Point out one other little thing. So we know, for example, this one lived 900 years and 800 years and et cetera. So if anybody wants to say or write in the first 10 generations, who lived, who had the shortest lifespan? So the first one's easy, I think. But the shortest lifespan in the first 10 generations, We know Metushelach had the longest, 969 years, right? Noach was 930, I believe. That's a lot. I mean, Adam was 930. They lived long lives. Who lived the shortest life? Chanoch, right. Very good. So Chanoch lived 365 years. Now, obviously, you picked up, he lived 365 years. That's not it's not a random number. It's obviously connected to creation and connected to the sun and creation to a cycle. That's obvious. All numbers, I've mentioned this many times in many contexts, numbers and names in the Torah are always ideas and symbols. Sometimes they may also be true, and sometimes they're not true. In other words, all numbers are rounded off in Torah. Like we'll get later on, 70 people went down to Egypt. So we know only 69 people went. So the commentaries discuss how it was. Or Moshe lived to be 120 years. It's very nice, but then he wasn't 80 when he went to Paro, and they weren't 40 years in the desert. It doesn't add up. It's not like the day he went to Paro, the Jewish people left Egypt. It says in Torah he was 80 when he came to Paro. And then it said they were 40 years in the desert and he died at 120. Well, there was a time period from when he went to Paran when they left. But the Torah is dividing to 40. 40 is a very important number, 40 days of the flood. 40 is transformation, 40 days on Mount Sinai. So numbers in the Torah are always ideas and represent ideas. And the Torah rounds off, no big deal. But doesn't Torah have to give exact? Sometimes the Torah gives exact numbers. So then you have to figure out why is the Torah giving an exact number. Okay, so if Chanoch lives for 360, everybody's living 800-900 years, and Chanoch lives 365 years. Okay, very nice. So connected to some creation, maybe Chanoch fulfilled the purpose of creation, and that's what Torah says. He was righteous, but God was afraid he wouldn't lack righteous. Okay, that's the easy one. Now the harder one. Who's next? Who had the second shortest life? You can cheat. You can pull out a chumash. You can type it into Google. Who had the second least lifespan in the first 10 generations? So the answer is, I'll wait 3 seconds, is Lamech. Noach's dad, Noach's father. How long did he live? It's funny, right? Lamech. Now, Lamech must have done something right. I mean, he brought up Noah. I mean, presumably the son has a relationship to the father. And even how he named him, the Torah tells us why he named him. He should bring us comfort, Zeyinachmenu. So the Torah says he lived for 777 years. Now, also, I'm sure everybody also recognizes that's no way that is a coincidence. 777. Seven is the magic number of creation. It's the magic number of everything in the Torah. Seven is the basic cycle. Shabbat, Shemitah, Pesach, Sheva Brachas, everything, every complete cycle is seven. So Lamech lives for 777. He got a triple header, 777 years. Also telling us what the Torah, so the two most righteous people, Chanoch walked with God. The two most in that sort of first 10 generations are the people who lived the least amount of years, but they lived 365 years and 777 years. So that's the first set of the generation comparing from Adam to Noach and from Noach to Abraham. Now, it's very interesting because I don't know if anybody ever thought of that. It's not, the Mishnah says there were 10 generations, right? The Mishnah is playing on the number 10. There are asara mamarot nivra olam, 10 sayings God created the worlds. There are 10 generations from Adam to Noach, and there are 10 generations from Noach to Abraham. It's not exactly correct. Again, we have round. Why is it not exactly correct? Because Adam is generation 1. Noach is generation 10. Abraham is generation 20. That's nice, 10, 20. But you understand between 1 and 10 is 9 generations. I mean, or 8 generations. In other words, it's one less generation. If the parallel generation between Adam to Noach would be Noach to Terach. There's an extra generation. It's not exactly 10 and 10. It would be 1, 10 and 19. In other words, the gap between Noach and Abraham is one generation bigger. Did everybody understand that, right? Did I explain that clearly enough? There's an extra generation between Noach and Abraham that you don't get that from the Mishnah. We never quite think of that, right? Because we go 1, 10, 20, but obviously there's 9 between 1 and 10 and 10 between 10 and 20. Okay, now, okay. So Okay, very nice, round off. But I think there's something much, much deeper here. And I guess by way of introduction, I'll do what Rabbi Grumman has this in his book. Other people have pointed out that Sefer Bereshit, what's the key word in Sefer Bereshit? Right. So in a sense, in the story of creation, it's Vayomer Elohim, God constantly saying, right? You always look for key phrases. What's one of the key phrases that marks how Sefer Bereshit progresses as a book? Maybe I'm not asking the question right. But so Sefer Bereshit is basically a Sefer of Toldot. That's how our parsha begins. Eila Toldot Noach. Noach. We're going to read in a couple weeks, Eila Toldot Yitzchak ben Abraham. And then we're going to read a couple weeks later, Eila Toldot Yaakov, Yosef ben Shvaz Reisha. Toldot, which generations, the children, the story of Rabbi Grumman defines it, the legacy of. Now, basically, every time you have a unit, it begins with Toldot. And every new Tolada introduces a new unit. So I'll just very quickly, I'm going to go through all the Toldot in Sefer Bereshit. So the first one is Ela Toldot HaShemayim V'Haaretz. These are the, it's hard to translate, the children, the generations of, the legacy of, these are the Toldot. This is in the beginning of the story of creation in chapter 2. This is the chapter 2 story, creation Zet Toldot. Shemayim V'Aretz is the story, and then it goes on to say man wasn't on earth yet, and then God creates and puts him in Gan Eden, etc. Then we have the next one is Zeh Sefer Toldot Adam. This is the book of the generation of man, and I'm sure many of you know that according to Ben Azai, this is the most important verse in the Torah. Rabbi Akiva famously said, "V'ahavta l'reicha kamocha, love your neighbor as yourself." That's the most important verse. Eklag gadol b'Torah. This is a Hillel. This is the overarching principle of the Torah, and everything else is only commentary, right? So that's Rabbi Akiva and Hillel, basically focusing on that verse. But the Medrash continues that I think it's Ben Azai said, "No, zeh sefer toldot Adam. This is the book of the generation of man." Again, the end of last week's parsha. That's the most important verse in the Torah. Sort of an innocuous verse, like that's so important. But basically, it's a universal message of mankind. That Zeh Sefer Toldot HaAdam, this is the story of the generation. This is the story of man. The Torah is the story of man, as we said last week, the story of the relationship between man and God, God relationship to man. And it's a more universal. Rabbi Akiva, Vata L'Recha Kamocha, is a little bit more internally focused, one Jew to another. Zeh Sefer Toldot HaAdam is a more universal. By the way, there's a third view in the Medrash, and the Ein Yaakov quotes this, the third view, which is really quite something. You should bring this, the one sheep in the morning and the one in the afternoon, when you bring the Korban Tamid. The most important verse in the Torah is you have to bring a sacrifice every day, twice a day. It's really, come on, give me a break. But obviously the idea being that consistency, the idea of consistency every single day. But Zeh Sefer Toldot Adam. Then we have, of course, Eila Toldot Noach, this week's Parsha. Then we're going to have Eila Toldot B'nei Noach. These are the generations of B'nei Noach, the children of Noach. Then we're going to have Eila Toldot Yishmael. We're going to have next week Eila Toldot Yishmael. And Yishmael, like Nahor, we discussed last week, Yishmael has 12 kids. Just like Yaakov. Again, another potential Jewish people, Eila Toldot Yishmael. Then we have Eila Toldot Yitzchak. And we have twice within 9 verses at the end of Vayishlach, the third major, or the fourth, I guess, major genealogy part in the Torah, the end of Vayishlach, where Eila Toldot Esav, and twice, Esav Hu Adom, Eila Toldot B'nei Adom. So twice it says Eila Eila Toldot Esav. So it's very interesting. In other words, the story of Bereshit, the story of creation is a story of creation. It's a story of mankind. Then it gets winnowed down as a story of Noah. And then it's a story of his children. And then we have Yishmael. Yishmael, that's whole, you know, a whole history coming from Israel, a whole history coming from Esav. Yishmael and Esav are sort of our two adversaries, if you want to call it that. And then we have Toldot Yaakov, the founder of the Jewish people, really, B'nai Yisrael. And that's it. Then it's only mentioned 2 more times in the rest of Tanakh, in Bamidbar, Eila Toldot Aaron and Moshe, when they have the census of the Jewish people. And then it's mentioned in Sefer Rut, when the end of Sefer Rut, Ela Toldot Peretz, the son of Yehuda, and we count off the generations. I also believe it's 10 generations, right? From Peretz to David HaMelech. So those are all the Toldot. Now, I missed one. I skipped one. Who did I skip? I didn't say one of the Toldot when I spoke now. You can cheat. Everybody should cheat. Okay. So what we don't have is Ela Toldot Avraham. There's no Ela. There's a Toldot Yitzchak. There's a Toldot Noach. There's a Toldot Yishmael. There's a Toldot Yitzchak. There's a Toldot Esav. There's a Toldot Yaakov. But there's no Toldot Avraham. But there's a Toldot Terach. The end of Parshat Noach, it says, Ela Toldot Terach. Right? That's how we're introduced. Vehi Terach Shivim Shana. Terach was 70 years old. It's also a very interesting number. That Terach had his children at the age of 70. We know 70, the Sanhedrin, 70 nations of the world. It's not coincidental that he had, the other people were 30, 45, all different ages. Terach somehow had his, first of all, he's a little bit older. In this sequence of 10 generations, people are younger when they're having children in the first generation. He's 70, as Avram Nachor, but Ela Toldot Terach. And these are the children. Now, notice how repetitive the Torah is. Vayhi Terach Shivim Shana. Terach was 70 years old. Vayoled Avram et Nachor et Haran. He had three kids, right? Just like Noah had three kids. Just like Adam had three kids, right? Just like Amram had three kids. Also quite an interesting parallel, right? These sort of founders of mankind, right? Adam, three kids, Cain, Hevel, and Shet. And then you have Terach with three kids, Noah with three kids, right? And Amram with three kids. Now Yaakov has 12 kids or 12 sons, a daughter, whatever. He has Amram, Nachor. And then it says, Vela Toldot Terach, and these are the generations. However you translate Terach, Terach Olid at Avram et Nachor et Haran. I just know that. You just told me that in the last verse, right? And by the way, the Torah does the same thing. Vela Toldot Yitzchak ben Avraham, Avraham Olid et Yitzchak. In other words, so the Toldot is never telling us new information. It's telling us things, we know this, but it's a way to introduce, there's some major event here. There's a new, it's a new chapter in the book. That's what's going on. Now, I don't know if somebody wants to ask a question. In other words, I'll take the questions at the end. Okay, so now, so you have Ela Toldot Terach. So basically what we're going to argue is that there's no Toldot Avraham because Avraham is really a continuation of the Terach story. Now that sounds a little bit, maybe a little bit radical, a little bit but strange, but it's the simple meaning of the Chumash. I'm sure you all know this. I don't know how often we think about it. What do we know about Terach? So we know Terach had three kids and we know that Haran died. One of his kids, unfortunately, died. We don't know why he died. Forget the Midrashim for a moment, right? We don't know why he died. And Ur Kasdim and Avram, and they got married. Avram and Nachor got married. And okay, and again, it lists off who they are. Yiska, whatever, Milcah, it's whatever, Sarah. And then, Vayikach Terach et Avram beno bet lo ben Haran, Sarai Kalato, and Terach again, he took his son Avram and his grandson, and his daughter-in-law, and he went, and Terach is basically the first Zionist. Terach decides he's going to go to the land of Israel. Torah doesn't tell us why. We have no idea. But obviously, it's unlikely it was for economic reasons, right? It seems to be that Terach intuited that there is something special about Israel, or like the Sfat Emet, the first, you know, Gera Rebbe, I think has a fascinating comment that what happened? Avram, God told Avram to go to Israel. So he said, God told everybody. Avram was the only one who heard. In other words, God was speaking. I can be found in Israel, but nobody pays attention. Avram heard God speaking, so he went. So in a certain sense, that's what Terach would be. And what, of course, does Avram do? Avram continues the Terach, he continues the journey that Terach started. And the fact that the Torah writes Ela Toldot Terach, but not Ela Toldot Avraham, clearly the Torah wants to link that Avraham is connected to Terach. Now, we know a little bit in rabbinic literature, in the Chumash, Terach seems to be a great guy, really seems to be a nice guy. He's caring for his daughter-in-law and his grandchildren, and moving to Israel. There's absolutely nothing in the Chumash that indicates Terach. In the Midrash, we're going to see, and it's based really, I guess, on a pasuk we read it at, on the Seder night, Mitchilo Avdei Avodah Zarah are you Avotenu, our ancestors were idol worshippers. I always like to say, which of our ancestors are idol worshippers? And of course, the answer is Abraham. I mean, you can say our ancestors were idol worshippers is Terach. But if you say Mitchilo Avdei Avodah Zarah are you Avotenu, Avotenu, Elohei Abraham Yitzchak, Avotenu is only Abraham Yitzchak Yaakov. So which one of our ancestors worshipped idols? Obviously, Abraham. He was brought up in Terach's home. If they take the Midrashim that Terach was an idol merchant, whatever. So he's brought up as a kid. And then Abraham didn't like it. He said, this is, he's a religious man. Terach's a religious man. And Abraham went his own way. But in the Torah, Terach's a really nice guy. And Abraham is continuing his legacy. And that's really, I've mentioned this in other contexts, I'll get there in 1 second. Right. So what did Terach do wrong? He worshipped idols. Okay. So I mentioned last week how the Torah is very ambiguous. It's like, did Cain repent for killing Hevel, or was he asking God, what's the big deal? Was it a question or a statement? So in last week's Parsha, the Torah tells us, and the Rambam has a whole long essay about this in the Hilchot Avodah Zarah. The Rambam, the Torah says like this: L'sheit yulad gamhu yulad ben. Sheit also had a child. Sheit is the son of Adam. Vayikra shmo Enosh. You call Enosh, mankind, right? The grandson, Enosh. As huchal likro b'shem Hashem. As then huchal. Then huchal likro b'shem Hashem. Who wants to tell me? Write it in. You can say it out loud. What does the word huchal mean? As huchal likro b'shem Hashem.
Began.
So right, hatchala. And now, what does Rashi say?
They profaned.
From the word, very good. It was a chilul. This is when Avodah Zarah began. Avodah Zarah began as huchal likro b'shem Hashem. The Rashbam, this for Radak, most of all the Pshat Mefarshim say, what are you talking about? Asuchal likro b'shem Vayikra b'shem Hashem. Like we say that 1,000 times on Yom Kippur, right? Vayikra b'shem Hashem. Calling out, that's what Avram did his whole life. Vayikra b'shem Hashem. He called out in God's name. So Asuchal likro b'shem Hashem. And then they called out in God's name. But Rashi and the rabbis, and not all the rabbis in the Midrash, both opinions, call it chulin. They profane the name of God. Basically, what I'm going to say, of course, is ambiguity. That's what we discussed last week. Ambiguity in the Torah is always, you know, purposeful. The Torah talks, quote unquote, out of both sides of his mouth because it wants to get both messages across. So in a sense, it's both of them are true. In other words, people called out to God, and the Rashbam said this is the beginning of prayer. That's when people began to pray. The institution of prayer. Ashuchal likro b'shem Hashem. They called out to God at the beginning. At the same time, it was idolatrous because they have misbeliefs in God. Or at least I assume that's how the Rambam understands it. The Rambam begins in the laws of idolatry. That's a whole section. By the way, you know, the Rambam, when he writes each one of the mitzvot, he puts at the top, honey mitzvot in this section. So in Hilchot Tefillah, there are two mitzvot. You have to daven every day and Birchas Kohanim. In Kriyat Shema, there's one mitzvah. Shabbat, I think there are five mitzvot. And every section, you know, has a mitzvot. Hilchot Avodah Kochavim, the laws of idol worshippers, the worship of the stars, B'chukotem. Anybody want to guess how many of the 613 mitzvot the Rambam puts? I believe it's 12 chapters. How many chapters? I have to check. I don't remember now. Anybody want to guess how many of the 613 mitzvot that the Rambam... That's what the book is. They're 12 chapters. The Rambam, the Mishnah Torah is an elaboration of the 613 mitzvot. The Rambam writes an introduction. Here, there are 5 million mitzvot. Wait a minute, 613. So I'm going to give you 14 categories, 14 limiting categories. So I'll make it into 613. I won't count anything derived from one of the Yud Gimel Midot, 13 hermeneutical principles of ritual. That doesn't count. This doesn't count. Okay, so he narrows it down to 613. Great. So how do you get, how many of them are in the laws of idolatry? Who wants to guess? I'm asking too many questions. I know. I agree with people. You can put it in an omsi. So it's 51. 51 of the 613 mitzvot relate. Anyways, that's an enormous amount of mitzvot. Remember, the Rambam in Mor Nebuchim talks a lot of the Torah. He doesn't put the korbanot in here, but if you add the Rambam's idea was the korbanot was a way to wean ourselves away from idolatrous practices. In other words, you can argue one of the key messages of the Torah, because we don't have it so much that we don't think this way. But one of the messages of the Torah is to wean ourselves away from idolatry. Anochi Hashem Elokecha, right? I'm the Lord your God, right? Everything about it all the time. Moshe spends all of Sefer Dvarim warning the Jewish people, don't do Avodah Zarah, don't copy the nation. That was like such a major theme of Torah. Today, it's like we ignore those parts of the Torah. Like we talk about Shabbos and Kashrut, we talk about other things. We don't talk about Avodah Zarah. But anyways, so the Rambam begins Avodah Zarah with a whole history. How could idolatry start? So the Rambam says, "B'mei Enosh tanu b'nei Adam ta'ut gadol." In the time of Enosh, right? Asu chalik ro b'shem Hashem. Time of Enosh, people made a big mistake. It's fat. The Rambam doesn't call Avodah Zarah an evil. They did something wrong. They made a mistake. They wanted to worship God, but they couldn't see God. They couldn't hear God. So they worshiped the stars because God created the stars. That was their way, the medium to worship God. And then they forgot about the connection between the stars and God, and they just worshiped the gods. They just worshiped the stars. But what the Rambam tells us right away that Avodah Zarah is a mistake. It's a mistake. It's not, has a much lesser ring to it. In other words, it's not so terrible. You made a mistake. He meant well. He wanted to worship God, like in the Kuzari, you know, the dream of the Kuzari. You know, the king had a dream, so he's told, "You mean well, but you don't know what you're doing in the worship of God." So this is who Terach was. Terach, I think, perhaps that's Elatol. Terach was a great guy. He sought out God. Yeah, he worshipped idols. He worshipped idols because he wanted to get close to God. He took his religion more seriously than other people. And I mentioned this, I'm sure many of you have maybe probably never heard me say this before. I always like to quote, I heard it first from Rabbi Kamara, who's served at whatever, Rosh Yeshiva for many years. We teach together in chat. So Rabbi Kamara said, I think quoted Rav Kook, that Avodah Zarah means Avodah. Avodah is the worship of God. That's Zar. That's strange. Avodah Zarah. And without Avodah Zarah, you can't have Avodah Hashem. In other words, there's Avodah, there's worship of God. So there's Avodah that's correct and the Avodah that's incorrect. But it's Zar, it's strange. The Torah made a big deal of it. The Torah says, no. When you worship God, it's got to be in a particular way. We're not going to tolerate Avodah Zarah. But conceptually, Avodah Zarah, I don't say it's a nice thing, but it bespeaks a yearning towards God. And when the Talmud says that, and we know people all through in Tanakh, so many of our kings and so often the people worship idols, did Avodah Zarah. That was very, very common. The rabbis prayed. The Talmud says the rabbis prayed to get rid of the evil inclination for Avodah Zarah. That's why we don't have it anymore. And the rabbis said it worked. It was successful. You know what? When they got rid of the inclination for Avodah Zarah, they got rid of a little bit the inclination for Avodah Hashem. It became harder to worship God too. You can't have one without the other, right? So that, I believe, is who Terach is. And that, I think, is hinted at the fact that's Eila Todo. So if I want to put it back, I don't know if this is correct. This is when I'm saying the generations from Noach, from Adam to Noach, parallels really the generations from Noach to Terach, not so much from Noach to Abraham. Of course, we talk about Abraham, and he's a great one. And the Torah, you know, in other words, it's not by chance that we, even though the Parshiot break are obviously made by the rabbis, but that we end Parshiot Noach like with Terach, you know, that his story's over. And then we begin the story of Abraham sort of next week, because there's a disengagement from Terach. And that's what, you know, Rashi said, he had to leave. In other words, Terach was great. And God said, you know what? Under the influence of your father and idolatry, you'll never become a great nation. He means well. He wants to go to Israel. He tried. You're going to complete the mission of your father. So it's a fascinating thing. This little thing that I don't know, as a kid, I never heard of such a thing. No one would ever talk like this. You know, Terach's a nice guy. Like we don't talk like that. We like to put things black and white. You know, Esav's terrible. Yaakov's great. Maybe it's not so true if you look in the Chumash, you know, whatever, but that's on purpose. The rabbis are typologies. They're not discussing, the rabbis know what the pshat is. The rabbis are giving additional levels of understanding. Anyways, that's just a little bit sort of to frame the stories of the 10 generations of this Mishnah in Pirkei Avot as an introduction to Noah and Abraham. Okay, so what I want to talk about in the time we have left is just a little bit about comparing the Dor HaMabul and Dor HaPlaga, the two main stories, the story of the flood and the story of the Tower of Babel, and then talk a little bit of comparing Abraham and Noah. Okay, so the Parsha, of course, is framed by the two stories, Abraham and the story of the Mabul and Migdal Babel, which, of course, you can already hear the words are the same. Mabul, Babel, it's a play on words. And if you look in the story of Migdal Babel, it's all, the language is so cute, right? What do they say? Haba, Nilvana, Levena, Nisrafa, Srefa, right? The language is very, very striking, right? Vayhi kolam safa achad, right? Nilvana, Levenim, Nisrafa, Lesrefa, right? And then God says, Nivla, it's all a play on words, right? But Babel, it's also to mix them up. By the way, just as a sort of a semi-aside, right? Right? Everybody, they were one language, right? I have the art scroll in front of me. The whole earth was one language and one common purpose. No. What do you mean they were one language? Is that true? Why is Safa Achad a very difficult thing to say, unless you want to say that the Torah is written out of order, which it sometimes is, but I have no reason to say that. Because the previous verse, the Torah is like, I don't want to say it's playing with us. The previous verse says, two verses, and when it talks about the 70 descendants of Noah, right? Ela b'nei shem l'mishpachotam l'lo shonam. Bartzotam Lekoyem. Remember the Torah says Ashkenaz and Babel. We're introduced to all these Babel, Knan, Mitzrayim. We're introduced to all the key players in Jewish history through the descendants of Noah. And then it says, and these are them, Lelushonam, to their languages. So the Torah already told us in chapter 10 that the world was divided to 70 nations, presumably 70 languages. And then the next verse in the Torah is, and the whole people were Safachad. So it's very unlikely that word Safachan means one language, because the Torah just told us they weren't one language. It means they were of one mind, whatever it means, but it's very unlikely, even though I know everybody spent their whole life learning that they were all one language and this being a language. If you read the Chumash, we spend too much time, we spend too much time on Rashi, but you have to learn Chumash without Rashi before you learn Chumash with Rashi. You have to know what the Chumash says. Then you can figure out why does Rashi add to what he's adding to the Chumash. But these are the two Parsha. Now we know, of course, the Dor HaMabul is a lot worse. And that's what we said at the beginning. The 10 generations from Adam to Noah, God destroyed them. God is very patient. The second set of 10 generations, sort of the Dor HaPlaga, they were also quote unquote bad, but God gave them the reward. God gave the reward they should have got for the good things they did to Abraham. Because what are the good things they did? Well, this story, I mean, it's very unclear. We're not going to, you know, what did they do wrong here? Did they do anything wrong? Building a city isn't that a wonderful thing. Whatever it is, it's very unclear what they did wrong. The Torah tells us by the Mabul, Bati Shacheta Aretz, they did terrible things. It's over and over. The Torah tells us, Bati Malei Aretz Hamas, and all the terrible things that they did. Doesn't tell us anything by Dor HaPlaga, which is a way of Torah saying they didn't do, whenever you have to figure out what they did wrong, you know they didn't do something so wrong, right? When Moshe hit the rock, right, everybody going, what did he do wrong? He didn't do so much wrong. A little thing we can't figure out. Why did Nadav and Abihu die? I don't know what they did. This one says this one says that, because we don't know. Whenever you give 10 answers for something, it means you don't have any good answers, right? That's the Nechama Leibowitz famous thing in Rashi, right? Whenever Rashi has two comments, it's because neither of them are 100% satisfactory. He was satisfied with one. He wouldn't use the other. Each one resolves an issue that the other one doesn't resolve, right? So the Torah doesn't tell us the reason. It means they weren't so bad. They weren't so, whatever. And when the rabbis attribute sins, they're talking to, again, like the Midrash does, they're talking to their generation. They're not saying this is what they did. Talking about we have to worry about But what the rabbis do, of course, best the Dor HaMabul and Dor HaPlegah are opposites, of course. What's the sin of the Dor HaMabul? They couldn't get along. They were killing each other. They were stealing. You know, the rabbis say in a powerful statement, Lo nigzar dinam ela el hagazel, that the reason the Jewish people, the reason Dor HaMabul, I'm sorry, was wiped out was because the sin that broke the camel's back was thievery, stealing. And the Gemara says, even little amounts of stealing, right? A society can't exist by stealing. And Dor HaPlegah is the exact opposite. Dor HaPlegah is the too much unity. There is too much disunity. Neither extreme is good, right? You know, some of the modern commentaries, you see Dor HaPlegah as communism. They built like a tower to see so nobody can escape and everybody had to think alike. You know, okay, whatever. That's a modern interpretation, not incorrect necessarily. But one is the people can't get along and one is people do get along. And as the Medrash says, God, he can tolerate all kinds of things as long as people get along. Once people are fighting, God can't tolerate anymore. It's interesting, the Meshech Chachma, Rav Meir Simcha of Dvinsk, he passed away, I believe, in 1926. He has a fascinating comment, and he has it when the Jewish people are leaving Egypt by the Yam. The waters, you know, right before they come to the Yamsuf. There's an amazing comment there. The Meshech Chachma says that God, if you look through history and how our rabbis understood events, says, and if you look in the Torah, a Jew who violates the laws of Shabbat, you know, that's a big no-no. The Torah doesn't like that so much. In theory, obviously not in practice, in theory, it can lead to a death penalty, right? But a Jew who talks Lashon Hara, a Jew who hates somebody, a Jew who is full of anger, there's no punishment in the Torah. There's no punishment for that. The punishments are, you eat non-kosher food. We give you lashes. We do something. Yeah, it's pretty harsh. So the Meshech Chachma explains that there's really two systems. There's the individual and the community. When the Torah talks about all these punishments, individuals are judged by, did they keep Shabbos? All the things that we quote unquote call, make somebody an observant Jew, you know, the basic thing. Did he do what he's supposed to do? But that has not, when God judged a community, it's totally different. He quotes the pasuk, HaShocheni tam betoch betoch tumatam. God dwells upon us even when we are impure, even when we worship idolatry. It says, as long as the people are united, the community is always judged by how we get along one with another. So he goes, the famous Gemara says that the army of David HaMelech suffered losses and the army of Achab didn't. And we know, obviously, David is a much more righteous king than Achab. But in time of David HaMelech, they were talking Lashon Hara. That's how the Gemara presents it. People are applauding and all kinds of things. And in time of Achab, there is much more unity, even if you're unified for the wrong purpose. God can tolerate that. So that's what he said, that it's very, when it comes to communal, so therefore the second temple was destroyed because of Sinat Chinam. And the Gemara says, to teach us, Sinat Chinam is as bad as idolatry, adultery, and murder, which the rabbis say was the first temple. And then the Gemara says, well, which is worse? The Gemara says, well, it's pretty obvious which is worse, because after 70 years, they rebuilt the first temple. We're still waiting 2,000 years later. It must be Sinat Chinam's a lot worse. So that's what he's pointing out. But that's on a communal level. Idolatry, God can tolerate idolatry, but he cannot tolerate people not getting along with one another. So that's basically, it's an amazing comment. It's like an astounding comment. So that's the why the punishments are very different. Now I was learning with my daughter, we're learning Mishnah's Bava Metzia. So it happened to be just yesterday. We learned the Mishnah in the fourth parak in Bava Metzia. So the Mishnah is talking about like this. I don't want to get into all the technical details, but basically when I buy an object, I buy something, I buy a computer, immovable objects. So technically speaking, I only acquire ownership when I lift up the object. I take the object in possession. So I can call up Amazon or whatever, can place an order for a computer. I'm talking, and then when it comes to my house, and I can pay for it. If you pay for an object, but I haven't yet acquired ownership, I can go back on my word. Today, people have sales. You know, you can return things. Time of the Talmud, all sales were all final. The Gemara doesn't know. You make it, it's yours. When you give it back? He wants to take it back. He doesn't have to give it back. He doesn't have to take it back. So the Mishnah says that somebody who pays money and then changes his mind, and he decides to cancel the transaction, he's totally within his legal rights. If he goes to court, the court will cancel the transaction. He never acquired ownership. So the Mishnah says a person who does that, Amru Misha Para, the one who exacted punishment, me anshe dor hamabul, from the generation of the dor hamabul, umidor haflaga, and from the generation of dispersion, hu ativ b'farami mishe noa me b'dibaro. This same God will exact punishment from a person who doesn't keep his word. It's a very, in other words, he didn't do anything legally wrong. He just broke, he made a commitment to buy something. He paid money and then he changes his mind. So somebody, the God who took out his anger on the Mabul or punished the generation of Mabul and Dor HaPlaga, so again, we're linking the two, will exact punishment on them. Now, I think this is, you understand, the rabbis, this is, we get the idea, right? Dor HaMabul, they stole money from one another. It's the way we deal with our money. It's not true theft, but I think the Mishnah is sort of adding an additional layer where we're linking the Dor HaMabul to this idea of theft, and Diburo, his manner of speech. That's also Dor HaFlaga. We spoke about how language is so important in all of this. But anyway, so that's an interesting parallel also. It doesn't say like God dispersed or destroyed storm. And these are also universal examples, right? I think what the Mishnah is saying is these are universal values. They're not the Jewish thing. We don't say the God who punished the generation of the desert or Korach or all that. There's so many examples in Jewish history, but they want to use it's forget your Judaism, right? We discussed last week. First, you have to be a human being, and a human being has to keep his word. And if not, you're worthy of the Mabul, of the flood, and the Dor HaPlaga. Okay, let me make a couple other points. Again, I guess this ties now. This story, then right afterwards, we have the generation, then we have Abraham. So we know one of the key differences is that what did the people building the tower want to do? They said, Nivna lanu ir, let's build a city. Midavar osho b'shamayim, nothing so terrible. We'll build a huge tower into heaven. V'nasa lanu shem, that seems to be, and we'll make for ourselves a great name. And that appears to be the problem, that they built it for their own personal glory, not to worship God. We said, what, Vayikra b'shem Hashem, Avraham Avinu is calling out the name of God. These people are building a tower to make themselves a great name. Obviously, the striking parallel to our generation, you don't have to spell out the idea, do we build something because we want to come closer to God? It's from a religious point of view, do we build something just to make a great name for ourselves? Now, it's very ironic. There, of course, are no names mentioned in this whole story. The whole story is 9 verses. It's like a very short little story. No names. There are no people. The people were one language or whatever, however you interpret it, one mind, and let us do this. We'll do this. Let us build. No names. And then the Torah follows that up with by Avraham Avinu, who is Vayikra B'Shem Hashem. Avraham Avinu is the one who calls out in God's name. Okay. So now the Parsha ends with the birth of Avraham. Avram, I guess he's called. Now, just let's spend a couple minutes. The difference between Noach and Avram. So I spoke last week, we ended up Noach is tzaddik tamim b'dorotav. The simple pshat is Noach was a tzaddik in all his generations. The Radak says it right there, quotes the Midrash. He lived 18 generations, Noach, right? He lived more generations than anybody else. That's what it means. Innocent. He lived for all the generations except for Adam and Shape before the Mabul. And Avram was like 58 years old when Noach died, the gematria of Noach. So Noach was an Eitz Tzaddik B'dorotav all through his life. So why isn't he the first Jew, right? So we don't have time to discuss that at great length, but I do want to point out a couple of ideas. So the Radak says Bedorotav are the 3 generations. You know, Noach was righteous in all his generations. So he says those are the generations, quote the Midrash, Enosh, the Mabul, and Dor HaPlaga. So basically he's saying in every generation, there are challenges, right? The challenges of being a religious Jew in 21st century America are different than in 20th century Europe or 21st century Israel, for that matter. And where you live and when you live and are very different. And what makes somebody a tzaddik is going to change a lot. And what the Torah is saying, whatever all the things Noah was right and not as good. The Torah says Noah was an Ich Tzadik Tamim. It doesn't say that too often. Noah was a great guy. Period. End of story. You want to say this, right? A Crusader, but we have to start with the notion that Noah was an Ich Tzadik Tamim. And I would say, what were the three? Why do we have to list off? Why does the Medrash have to say he was a Tzadik in the time of Enosh, a Tzadik in the time of the Mabul? Obviously, he was saved, and a Tzadik in Dor HaPlaga. He's still living. So I would say these are the three main challenges that Noah faced were idolatry, faith, Enosh. That was the beginning. Ashu Chali Krov Hashem Hashem. They meant well, but they did idolatry. Noah did not. The second one is Dor HaMabul. The Dor HaMabul is all about me, more money, thieving, you know, everything should be for myself. The challenge of lust and greed, that's the challenge Noah had for Dor HaMabul. And Dor HaPlaga is a challenge of technology. Let's build a city, let's build towers, let's do all this stuff. Each one has its own challenges. We are lucky to live in a generation where we face all three challenges in the same generation. But secularism and all about me and technology, Baruch Hashem, we're very lucky. We don't have to live 18 generations to be a tzaddik. We can be a tzaddik in one generation. It's interesting, the Meshech Chachma, who I quoted before on the difference of the punishments, has also a fascinating comment on why the Jews were redeemed from Egypt. They didn't change their names, whatever it was, different midday clothing, you know, the different midrashim. So the Meshech Chachma has what mitzvah is there to have a Jewish name? I'm Jay, right? I still go by Jay, right? Rav Moshe Feinstein has we look in the Gemara, he had all these non-Jewish names. So there's no mitzvah in Torah to have a Jewish name. Today, people name their kids Hebrew names. Okay, it's nice to do, but there is no obligation. There's no, it's not one of the 613 mitzvot to have, a Hebrew name. That's not part of the, of what one has to do. But the Meshech Chachma says in that generation, that was really important. Because in Egypt, they had nothing else. They had no other mitzvot. So what kept the Jewish people alive was the Magen David they wore on their neck, or they spoke a little Hebrew, that they could know this Hebrew. That meant they were Jewish. But when you have a tefillah, you have a mezuzah and Shabbos, you don't need a Jewish name. You don't need a necklace on your neck, a Magen David on your neck, because you have other ways to identify. So the Meshach develops a theme that in every generation, certain mitzvot take on greater historical importance. It's obvious. I mean, we don't think like this, but it's so obvious, right? In every generation, the mitzvot, the Torah applies for all time, but obviously in certain generations, certain aspects of the Torah are more relevant, or certain because of the challenges of the time. So the same way Noah faced different challenges in three generations, so too mitzvot. When Rav Shachter wrote an article many years ago in the first or second issue of the Journal of Halakha and Contemporary Society on Mitzvot Yishuv Eretz Yisrael, this is how he ended his article, with this notion of the Meshech Chachma, his idea that in every generation there are historical mitzvot. And he said, of course, the historical mitzvot of our generation is Yishuv Eretz Yisrael. That there was a mitzvah in the 1200s to live in Israel too, but or in the 18, it wasn't the same. Like, so you moved to Israel in the 1200s, like some of the Balei Hatosot. Big deal. Like, it went to, didn't really make much of a difference. You move today, you build up Israel, it's a whole different mitzvah. The mitzvah didn't really change. Just the historical circumstances have totally changed. And of course, that's Avraham Avinu. God tells Avraham Avinu, the first thing is to go to Israel. So Noah was a great guy. So that's the first thing. But I just want to point out, maybe one thing I heard from Norman Lamb. Unfortunately, he passed away, as we all know, a few months ago. Remember when my first year at Yeshiva University, and when he spoke, and it was beginning of the year, I think I mentioned this once before, when the flood is over, God tells Noah to leave the ark. To leave the ark. Seminat teva. So yeah, what do you mean? Tell her, you've been cooped up in an ark for a year with like lions and tigers and, all those other things, whatever. And you're going to get out of that ark. You're going to run out like before the waters have receded totally. You got to get out of there. Like look how people act today. I can't wear a mask anymore. No social. I've had the president of the United States, though. I Baruch Hashem, those who are here are not watching the debate. So, I can watch it afterwards, right? The president of the United States, people are tired of this. Enough of this already. Noah was cooped up in an ark for a year. And God had to tell him to leave because, you know what? He gave up on life. I don't blame him. Can you imagine the whole world is destroyed. However you interpret it, literally, not it's unbelievable. You can't live like that. So Noah had to be told. God had to tell him, no, you got to rebuild. Because rebuilding is always harder than building itself. And I'll just say one last thing about Noah, and that is the famous Rashi. You know, hey, would have been greater with Abraham or not? Without getting into the details, I think one of the key points Rashi's telling us, is there are two types. Some people thrive only when they're with other observant Jews. You know, if no one else is observant, you know. And we all know other people thrive when they're the only one who's observant, when they have to uphold Judaism. You know, I don't want to, some people move to Israel, they become less observant. You know, in America, I got to be really observant. And, you know, many Israelis come to America who are sick of this, send their kids to day school. In Israel, I don't need to, my Judaism is in the bone, in the air. In America, I have to practice my Judaism. Some people, their Judaism is strengthened when they feel they are the ones who's going to keep Judaism alive. And other people, their Judaism is only strengthened when they live in a community with everybody else. You know, we need, even in Corona, we've got to bring together a upbringing, and we've got to come together, our tish, because otherwise we can't survive in our Judaism. It's too, so that's a little bit the argument of Noah. What, when you say, would he be greater than Noah? Some people will be greater when they live within Avraham Avinu, and some people will be less. You know, Avraham Avinu can do all that good stuff. I'm going to go back to watch television. I'll let Avraham do. So that's a little bit sort of some of the difference. And my favorite, I always like to say, is Noach. Noach means to rest. He didn't want to leave the ark. A Jew is always on the move, or as I like to say, I guess, as the founder, Torah is always in motion, right? Lech Lecha. Avraham Avinu, we meet him in Parshat Lech Lecha. He's on the move. And Noach is Noach, Lanuach. That's not a Jewish way. A Jew, as Rav Soloveitchik so beautifully explains with Yaakov Avinu, wanted to rest. God got angry at him. Vayeshev Yaakov. Yaakov Avinu wanted to rest after all those years. God said, and then God said, got angry. Rest, Yaakov Avinu, in the next world. This world, there's no rest. You think you had a hard life? Ah, you had nothing yet. Eilu toldot Yosef. Eilu toldot Yaakov Yosef ben Shvas Rishana. So that's a little bit Abraham, of course, and Abraham argued with God, all the famous arguments that we know. But I do want, Noah is a great guy. Little, if you went through a flood, you wouldn't do any better, I'm sure. Okay, and I just want to end off with, I think, sort of such a tragic way the Torah talks. Eile toldot Terach, right? So we discussed all about Terach, and then it says that Abram got married, okay? So he married Batichach Sarah, and the Torah tells us Avram married Sarai. Who's Sarai? The Torah tells us who Sarai is, right? We have Rivka ben Betuel, you know, we know. So who's Sarai? So we don't know who, it doesn't say Sarah ben, but whatever. It says, Vatihi Sarah Akara. Sarah was barren. It's such a tragic, you know who Sarah was? Sarah was this barren woman. Remember, there are no women mentioned by Noah. That's another thing. We don't know who Noah's wife is. It's only men. Everything is men. There's Chava created her own problem. Then there's Ada and Sila, Lemach's, the other Lemach's wives, two wives. And then we have no other women until these women, Sarai. So what's woman? Woman is a baby machine. That's how the ancient world. Bati Sarah Akara. If Sarah can't have children, she's a nobody. Bati Sarah Akara. And then what's the next three words of the Torah? Wow, what a punch. Ain la blood. She had no children. It's totally repetitive, of course. But the Torah introduces us to Sarah. But the he Sarah Akara, Sarah was barren, ain la blood. She had no children. What a unbelievable way. And of course, the rest of Bereshit, this becomes the major theme, having children. I don't have to tell you. And then which children are going to be Jewish? It's all about children. That's Vati. This is the introduction to Parshat Lech Lecha. And you know, I must say, when I had this, and then it hit me at tonight, like at 10 after 8, this hit me. Last night we had our first shiur in the Haftorah of the week. It's a wonderful, you know, thing. And he spoke about the Haftorah for Parshat Noach, but May Noach, and what's the comparison? So it hit me. There's another link between the Haftorah and the Parsha. The Haftorah begins, Rani Akara Lo Yalada. Seeing out the barren one who has not given any children, right? You will have children. So I think this is the connection, the Haftorah to the Parsha. The Parsha ends, Sarah was barren, she had no children. And Yeshayahu tells us in Haftorah, Rani Yakara lo yalada. You can rejoice, we'll have children, we'll come back. I think it's that's connection Dr. Circle didn't mention, but I'm going to maybe write him. It hit me literally as I was preparing the shiur 10 after 8. It's always the advantage of preparing shiur, you have to learn yourself. So I want to thank you. So let's just do a very quick review. And okay, we discussed the idea of 10. Of the 10 generations from Adam to Noah and Noah to Abraham, and the number 10 and why that's important, and the difference of the two generations. One is worse than the other and why, and the uncreation story, and then Abraham getting the reward of the next 10 generations. And we talked about the first generation dying by Yamot. The Torah ends every generation. They add up that extra verse that died. The second 10 generations is much better. They have good points, and they don't die. They have many children. Of course, Dor HaMabul is the fighting between man, and that's much worse than attacking God. In any way, God loves unity. The Ushan of Toldot in Sefer Bereshit, and that's what Sefer Bereshit is, a story of Toldot. And the missing Toldah, of course, is Abraham, because Abraham is the part of Toldot Terah. He takes Avodah Zarah and he turns Avodah Zarah into Avodah. He turns Avodah Zarah, he turns it into worshiping of God. And we spoke a little bit, like I said, the difference between Dor HaPlegah, they wanted to make themselves a name. There are no names mentioned. And the goal of Avraham is Vayikra B'Shem Hashem, to call out in God's name. We compare them. This is what we're going to, you know, basic humanity. If you don't keep your word, you're going to get punished like Dor HaPlegah and Dor HaMabul, the use of language. And then we discussed a little bit Avraham and Noach, the difficulties Noah had and the challenges, but yet he faced challenges in each three different time periods, because that's the religious mandate, that in every generation there are different problems. You have to know, great leaders figure out what the problems are, just like great leaders will figure out what are the key mitzvot of any generation. And then the Torah from Noah, just like the end of Bereshit transitions us to Noah, the end of Noah transitions us to Abraham, who continues the legacy and introduces us to Sarah, the barren one. And that will become the theme. And then, like I said, the Haftorah welcome wakes us up, Rani Yakara. Okay, if there are any questions, just let me quick take a look, because I know when I speak, I can't look at the chat box really. How does one know the Torah is giving us an honest actual number? I don't think you know. You just have to figure it out. We can't know, but we know there are only 69 names, not 70. And we know that 80 years of Moshe can't work with 40 years in the desert and a year. The Medrash says it was a year, the Yeser Makkah were at least a year, so you can tell the rounding. And then oftentimes it's obvious that just the way, or the most obvious one, I spoke about this a long time ago, look at all the tribes in Bamidbar, right? When we count the people, every one of them ends in 100, right? It's in the trillions. The statistical odds that every single tribe ends in the numbers, and there are two censuses. It's also beautiful, beautiful, beautiful of the Torah. In one of them, there's one tribe with Reuven, one tribe with 50, and one tribe with 30. Every of the 24 tribes, 12 and 12. So every one of them is 100, except one is 50, one is 30. One is Reuven, one is Gad. Reuven and Gad, they stick out of the count, because Reuven and Gad didn't want to go to the land of Israel. It's so beautiful. The Torah, through its numbers, is telling us what's going on here. So you can tell that's around the number. I mean, I guess in some theoretical framework, it doesn't have to be rounded, but it's obvious that it's rounded. But you can't always tell 100%. But when the Torah tells us that Yishmael and Amram and Kahat, I think the three of them, we'll have to talk about that another time, live to be 137 years, all three of them. So probably if they're living 137 years, that's not rounded. And if Sarah lived to be 127 years, that probably isn't rounded. Not necessarily, because Rabbi Akiva quotes in the Medrash, why did Sarah live to be 127? Because Achashverosh had 127 provinces. We don't have time for that. So it could be the 127 also is made up a little bit, but probably not. I would assume 127 is exact, 137. I would also assume Yitzchak, I don't know if Yitzchak 180 is exact. I assume it is, 175, because of the calculations that are done. But anyways, that's just interesting. So I don't know. And then there's a third about the Korban morning evening. Yes, thank you very much. I spoke about that. Three kids per wife. Oh, Yaakov Avinu had three kids per wife, sort of. Yeah, except with Dina. Okay, that's interesting. Okay, because they talk about all the people at threes, the units of threes. They start a profane, right? Asuchal. Okay, somebody asked me privately. I spoke about Avodah Zarah, a strange fire that Aram brought. Yet it was Avodah, but correct. You can say it was Avodah Zarah. Nadav Anavi brought an Esarah. Very, very good. Very good. Okay, you need to use two tablecloths to cover the table. The reason neither one can cover the entire table. That's Rashi. Why Rashi gives two reasons. Okay, right. Together. But that means we don't understand it perfectly. Because if the Torah was clear, you wouldn't need to. But the Torah does this on purpose. Our kids were born in Sackville, New Brunswick. Wow, I've never been there. I've never been in New Brunswick. I've never been anywhere in the out east. The Jewish population is us. So we had to make Judaism for them. Yes, correct. Very often the OU, like Jewish Action, a couple of issues ago, I don't remember, maybe it was a year ago already, had an issue on people growing up in small towns. Like, you know, the father's a professor at Purdue or something, like in small little, or my cousins grew up in Binghamton, New York. You know, often people grow up in small towns. Often they're much more conscious of the community because they understand the importance of the community. And often their Judaism is much, much richer because the parents, yes, there are advantages to not living in New York. That's only one of them. Okay, I'm sorry to say that. Okay, there are advantages to living in New York. Some people love it. Okay, Nama is mentioned, but just as someone's sister. Yes, it is mentioned. Thank you very much. Okay, any other questions, comments, or criticism? If you didn't, I'm welcome to hear any critique you have. Otherwise, we look forward to seeing you on Sunday morning, Rabbi Liebtag's talk on the books of Bai Cheney. The books Ezra, books of Tanakh by Cheney. We look forward to many learning opportunities. Want to wish everybody a Shabbat Shalom. Be well. Next week, Rabbi Joel Finkelstein from Memphis, Tennessee, will be giving the shiur. And I have about seven people so far lined up. I'm working on more. Keep it rotating shiur. Hopefully it'll be interesting. And we look forward to learning with you for many many opportunities for learning, okay, on the Torah in Motion Zoom channel. All right, be well, everybody.